for tapes, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2014 Midwinter Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Wednesday afternoon, December the 31st, 2014. Carla B. Todd is the speaker of the afternoon, teaching on Church, It's Time to War.
Well, I was wondering what to talk about today, and you know, this is the end of 2014.
Yes.
This is the last day of 2014. And it's like a theme that's been on my heart for a couple of years now, but that's what we're going to end with. And the title of this message is Church, It's Time to War. Now, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 22. You know, it amazes me. The Word is alive. It's powerful. And it's new every time you read it. It's just amazing. It never grows old. And sometimes I can read something that I've read over and over and over again, and then what do you know? Something jumps out at me that I've never seen before. And I was talking about this scripture with some friends, and they said, "Where is that? I've never seen that before." So I really got to thinking about it. And, of course, in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul tells them, the church of Ephesus, he said, "I'm fixing to tell y'all some things that you've never heard before. These things were not known by your fathers." So you see, every once in a while, there is something revealed that was not revealed before. And in Ephesians 3, it also says that those things were hidden in God from the beginning of time, beginning of the world. And this is how I feel about this scripture right here. So in Luke chapter 22, verse 35. Okay. This is right after Jesus tells Peter, you know, because Peter was being so brave and noble, and Jesus said, "No, you know, Peter, you're going to deny me three times before the cock crows this night." Okay. So in verse 35, he said to them, "When I sent you without purse and bag and shoes," you know, when he first sent them out, he said, "Don't take a bag, don't take a scrip." A scrip, I guess, would be like kind of like a suitcase. I used to think that it was something that, like a scrip for a play. No, I looked it up. It means like a bag that you would take extra things in. Don't take a bag. Don't take a purse. Not even a change of clothes. You know, and what that meant was that he sent the disciples out and they were going to have to totally trust in God for everything. Okay, so now he's saying, "When I sent you without purse and bag and shoes, lacked you anything?" And they said, "Nothing." Then he said unto them, "But now, he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one." Now that's a curious statement. You know, they didn't have weapons. The disciples, Jesus, he didn't carry a weapon. And you know, this day and time, as time goes on, people are beginning to get a little anxious over what might be coming or whatever. They're stocking up on guns and ammunition and bunkers and food and all this stuff. And, you know, if God tells you to do that, do it.
That's right.
But he hasn't told me to do that, so I haven't done it. I have a cousin that's doing all that. I said, "Well, okay, I'll come to your house." You just keep soaring. Okay. But does he mean really go buy a sword? I don't really think so. I think he's letting us know that there's going to be a change in some things. And now you're going to enter into warfare. And when I discovered this scripture, then I understood why it was that Peter chopped off the ear of that servant, the soldier. You know, he whacked his ear off. Because Jesus had just said, if you don't have a sword, sell your garment and buy one. Mm-hmm. Oh, well, that must mean we're fixing to enter into some, you know, hands-on combat. So I understand now why Jesus felt the need, Peter felt the need to use the sword. But I don't think Jesus is really wanting us to go out and buy swords and guns and things like that. But it is a time of war. We've been in a time of peace for a long time, even spiritually. But Jesus says, but now, that denotes a change. Just like, I'm just going to make this point. You know, sometimes people say, well, nothing has changed. God has not changed. But some of the covenant changed. The old covenant, the new covenant, it's changed. So in chapter 5 of Matthew, which is usually called the Sermon on the Mount, I just want to make a couple of points here. Jesus, in verse 21 of Matthew 5, it says, you have heard that it was said of them by old, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. See, now it's not the actual act of killing somebody, but even if you're angry with somebody without cause, that's the same as it was in the law when it said of old. You have heard it said of old. In verse 27, Jesus said, you have heard it was said of them of old, said by them of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Over in verse 33, again, you have heard that it was said of them of old, thou shalt not perjure thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oath. But I say unto ye, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatever is more than these cometh of evil. And yet, when we go to the court, see, Jesus is saying, don't make an oath. Let your yea be yea, and your nay be nay. Now, I got kind of upset when I heard they wanted to take the Bible out of the courtroom. You know, you just have to put your hand on the Bible and swear. But I thought, now, isn't that ironic that they would use the Bible to make people take an oath when he says, don't take an oath? In 43, it says, or in 38, you have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, do you see how Jesus is almost changing the meanings of those laws, and they're sitting there listening to it. And at one point, the disciples said, who can be saved? No, these are quite serious. Adultery is adultery, but just looking at a woman with lust is adultery? Uh-oh. I'm sure all those men that heard that were like, oh, dear. So, see, there are times that things change. And I was thinking about this the other day because there's a lot of things that were said that as time went on, he had something different to say about it. And that's what he's saying with this scripture. If you don't have a sword, but now if you don't have a sword, sell your garment and buy one. So I believe that Jesus was calling people into action. And it's time for Christians to come into action. In 2 Peter 1:2, it says, grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through love. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Now faith is belief and total trust in God. That's what faith is. You believe that what he says is, and you trust in God. And he's saying, add to that virtue. Virtue is valor, or strength of mind in regard to danger. Strength of mind. That means when danger occurs, you're not all shaken and faint. That quality which enables a man to encounter danger with firmness. Now, a lot of people that were here this time asked for boldness. I need more boldness. And he wants you to have more boldness. Because in these days that approach, we're going to need more boldness. It's going to be required of us to stand up for the gospel of Jesus Christ and for Jesus. It means personal bravery, courage, intrepidity, which is fearlessness. It means fearless bravery in danger. Undaunted courage. That's what I want. Undaunted courage or boldness. And boldness, the definition is to be frank in utterance. Now, my husband would say, she's bold. You know, there are people who think that truth is bold, but sometimes even he would describe me as being, how did he used to put it?
He used to call you a warrior.
He did?
That's what he called you?
He calls me a warrior. I know he does now. but before, when I was bold in the Lord, or not in the Lord, like we have a little eyeglass business in Jasper, and people would come in and they would be trying on frames. What do you think about this one? Now, don't tell me that just because you're selling glasses. And Mike says, oh, don't worry. And she's going to be brutally honest. That's it. Okay. Brutally honest. And I am. Some people take that as being rude. Just truth and honesty. They see it as being rude. Like, you should never tell what you really think. And I'm like, what's wrong with the truth? I don't get it. I wanted to speak out when Brother Pinson was up here because there's a scripture that I ran across years ago, and I've always remembered it's Galatians 4:16, because he said the truth to this person, and they got mad at him. Yes, you know what Paul said in Galatians 4:16? What? Now I've become your enemy because I tell you the truth? I like that scripture. What? Now I'm your enemy because I tell you the truth. To be frank in utterance or confident in spirit and demeanor. Be or wax bold. Preach. Speak. Now, there were a couple of guys leaving a while ago. He says, well, what are you? What are, you know, what is your, and I said, I don't have one. I'm just Carla. I don't have a title. He said, well, are you a preacher? Or are you? I said, well, if my husband was here, let me tell you what he would say. She's a teacher. I'm a teacher. I don't have a problem being a teacher. I always say, save my preaching for the house. Okay. Boldly prowess. And that is excellence, purity of heart, uprightness of mind, sincerity, virtue, piety, are excellencies of character. Webster says virtue is strength, that substance or quality of physical bodies by which they act and produce effects on other bodies. Bravery, moral goodness, the practice of moral duties from sincere love to God and his laws. Virtue is voluntary obedience to truth. Virtue is voluntary obedience to truth. Said, add to your faith virtue. Voluntary obedience to truth. Acting power. Excellence, or that which constitutes value and merit. efficacy, power to produce effects, power. Power to produce effects, power, like production, to the effect intended, and it also means authority. I find that one of the biggest lacks in the body of Christ is that people do not understand who they are in Christ, and they don't understand the authority that they have. And some understand it, but they don't use it. Knowledge. And then it says, add to virtue knowledge. That means be aware of, feel, have, known, perceive, be resolved, can speak, be sure, understand, science, the comprehension or understanding of truth or facts by the mind, a clear and certain perception of that which exists, or of truth and fact, the perception of the connection and agreement, or disagreement and repugnancy of our ideas, learning or illumination of mind. So we are to add, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. 2 Peter 1:6, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness. Temperance means self-control. There is a group of scriptures back in the little books, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, back in there. And it gives a whole bunch of words. And I did a word study on all those words. And we're living in those days today. It talks about people being wanderers from place to place to place to place. Now, see, so many young people, they just go stay here, and then they go stay there. They live with somebody, or they live with somebody else. They're not settled. And the other thing that I see is a lack of self-control. I mean, I remember when we used to watch baseball games or football games, you never saw everybody pile out of the dugout and get in a fight. Today, I mean, that happens almost every game. The football games, fights. Everywhere, fighting. Many of the television shows today are perpetuating screaming and hollering and fighting and hair pulling and throwing things, and it's just strife. It breeds strife. You watch those kind of shows, those spirits are being released into your home. We don't realize how real the spiritual effects are from everything that we do. Temperance is self-control, especially the ability to hold or withhold. It means patience, calmness, sedateness, and restraint. Patience is cheerful, now listen to this, patience is cheerful or hopeful endurance or waiting. I remember God teaching me, I heard myself pray, while I'm not doing anything. You know, we are people who think we always have to be doing something. And I was in many things in the church. I volunteered for a lot of stuff. I was teaching Sunday school. You know, I was really wanting to serve God, really wanting to serve God. But there were some things wrong. God showed me that I have to get it right in my home first. And He made me get out of everything. And one of the definitions in one of the words in the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, it means long-suffering. And that's kind of like patience. And boy, I knew right away I didn't have that. Cheerful or hopeful endurance? Oh, my goodness. No, I was more like the mama. If mama ain't happy, nobody's happy. That's how it was in my house, you know, until God changed me. The suffering of afflictions, pain, toil, calamity, provocation, or other evil with a calm, unruffled temper. That's what patience means. Endurance without murmuring or fretfulness. A calm temper which bears evils without murmuring or discontent. The act or quality of waiting long for justice or expected good without discontent. the quality of bearing offenses and injuries without anger or revenge. Godliness is piety, specifically the gospel scheme, godliness and holiness. Webster says piety, belief in God and reverence for his character and laws, a religious life, a careful observance of the laws of God and performance of religious duties proceeding from love and reverence for the divine character and commands that are in Christian obedience. Holiness is piety, the state of being holy, purity or integrity of moral character, freedom from sin, sanctity. You know, God is looking for a holy people. A holy people. And holiness is applied to the supreme being. Holiness denotes perfect purity or integrity of moral character, one of his essential attributes. Applied to human beings, holiness is purity of heart or dispositions, sanctified affections. Boy, that's saying a lot. Sanctified affections. There are a lot of what is that other word for affection? Inordinate. See, it says that there will be inordinate affections, and we have a lot of inordinate affections in this country. Inordinate affections for their children. And the one that really screams at me is the inordinate affections for their animals, their dogs. I mean, that it has become crazy. Okay. 2 Peter 1:7, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord. We could do a whole deliverance service just over those words. Because it says, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord. That could be a reason for barrenness and unfruitfulness spiritually. But he that lacketh these things is blind, or literally can't see, or figuratively too inflated with self-conceit, high-minded, be lifted up with pride, be proud, and cannot see afar off, and had forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. In other words, your salvation is powerless. Our salvation should produce in us these attributes. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. That's a pretty good promise. You shall never fall. The definition of diligence is to love earnestly, to choose, steady application in business of any kind, constant effort to accomplish what is undertaken, exertion of body or mind without unnecessary delay or sloth, due attention. That's what diligence is. I know I kind of fall short sometimes in that diligence thing. It's talking about steady application in any kind, anything. Matthew 11:12. This scripture, I used to hear it all the time. And then, you know, I began to really understand it. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. What that means is, you know, I thought, until the days of John the Baptist, until now, why just the days of John the Baptist? Didn't it start in the Garden of Eden? Didn't all of this start in the Garden of Eden? Why isn't it from the days of the Garden of Eden? No, just from the days of John the Baptist. And why is that? Because he came proclaiming the one, the Christ, that would destroy the works of the enemy. That's why violence started. As soon as he came, because Satan knew. It says in Revelation 12, it says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down having great wrath, for he knows he has but a short time. That happened when John the Baptist came. He knew that his days were numbered. That's why he was so eager to have Jesus killed. He thought that if he could get rid of Jesus, he would be rid of his adversary. He saw Jesus as his adversary. Actually, Satan is Jesus' adversary. He's all of our adversaries. That's who we have our warfare with. But as soon as John the Baptist came, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," that's when the kingdom started suffering violence. Violence means trouble and pressure. And let me tell you, that's the business he is in. Trouble and pressure. I said the other day that we're going to have to beware distractions. Beware distractions. When you start having trouble and pressure, know if it's not because of sin, and what he said this morning is very true, we should always examine ourselves first. But if there is, if we cannot find any open door that we have caused, that Satan should come in and cause trouble and pressure, it's just war. That's what he does. That's his business, trouble and pressure. And the violent take it, the kingdom of heaven. Now, the violent means vitally active, energetic, and forceful. That is the description of what the church should be. Vitally active, not lazy, energetic, and forceful. That defines the church. And they take the kingdom of heaven by force. And that word force means going after it and not stopping until you obtain it. That's the way we should be. 1 John 3:8 says, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." That's why Satan hates Christians. Because we're joining forces with Jesus Christ. He came to destroy the works of the devil. That's supposed to be our commission too. That's what he said in Matthew 10 when he sent the disciples out. He said, "Preach the gospel of the kingdom." That, you know, we usually stop and say, "Preach the gospel." It's preach the gospel of the kingdom. We haven't really heard the gospel of the kingdom. We've heard the gospel of salvation. Pretty much, that's it. And we came to that place, and we pitched our tents and started having church. But he went on to say, "Heal the sick. Cleanse the lepers. Cast out demons. And raise the dead." That truly is the commission. That's the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus told Peter in Luke 22:31, and the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired you that he may sift you as wheat." Listen, that's what he wants to do to all of us. He wants to sift us as wheat. The definition of sift means to separate by a sieve after being pulverized and reduced to a fine powder by beating or grinding. Have you ever felt like you were being beaten and grinded by trouble and pressure? That's Satan. That's what he does. But the rest of that scripture, Jesus said, that's interesting. I don't have the rest of that there. Jesus said, "But I have prayed for you that your faith faileth not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Strengthen thy brethren. You know what I love about that statement Jesus said to Peter? Now, let me ask you a question. I've wondered, if I'd have been Peter, I would have said, "Well, don't let him. Lord, you're Lord. Don't let him do that to me." But Jesus said to Peter, "Satan desires to sift you as wheat. But I pray for you that your faith faileth not. And when you are converted," see, that means he's saying to Peter, "But you're going to be converted. You're going to make it through it. And when you get to the other side, strengthen your brethren." And that's what we should do. In the areas that we have overcome the enemy, we have the ability to help others get through. I found it interesting that the devil, the word, the devil, is used 0 times in the Old Testament. It's used 60 times in the New Testament. It's used as a devil 15 times. You know, it would say, he has a devil or a demon. And the word the devil is used 45 times. The word Satan is used 15 times in the Old Testament. 11 of those times is in Job. Out of 15 times in the Old Testament, 11 of those are mentioned in Job. The word Satan is used 35 times in the New Testament and 18 times by Jesus himself. 1 Thessalonians 2:18. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Has Satan ever hindered you? You know, sometimes when you have a plan to do something and it ends up that you don't get to do it because Satan hindered you. Your car wouldn't start, or you were on your way but you had a flat tire. Those kind of things. Satan is a hinderer. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, if it says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices, it stands to reason that if we are ignorant of his devices, Satan can get an advantage of us. The word device is that which is formed by design or invented, a scheme, a stratagem, project, sometimes in a good sense, more generally in a bad sense, as artifices are usually employed for bad purposes. So see, if we are ignorant of his devices, he can get an advantage over you. You know, the first time that I taught on the enemy here, God gave me a message called Exposing the Enemy. And I was a little nervous about giving it because you don't hear a lot of messages about the enemy. In casting out demons, we're dealing with the enemy, but the enemy himself. And it was the December camp, and Howard Pittman was here, and he was telling what he saw when he died and went to heaven, when he was brought into that room and shown the plans of the enemy. And I was so excited because he actually set up what I would come in and talk about the enemy about. The word enemy is used 11 times in the New Testament, 5 times referring to Satan. It means hateful, actively hostile adversary, specifically Satan. The word adversary is used 5 times in the New Testament, 1 time in reference to Satan. The definition means specifically Satan as the archenemy. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, and I always love how he follows it up with who your adversary is, the devil. Your neighbor's not your adversary. Your husband or wife is not your adversary. Your kids are not your adversary. Your boss, your co-workers, no. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Thief is used 1 time, such as the devil, Satan. The definition is one who robs and steals. One who robs and steals. John 10:10 says, the thief cometh not, and he's talking about the devil, but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have more abundantly. Here's my question. Sometimes people just don't even want to hear about the enemy. They do not want to hear. You are glorifying the devil. No. I'm trying to educate the body of Christ about the devil because we need to know who he is. We need to recognize him when he shows up. And just like I said the other night, and Brother Pinson wasn't here when I said that the earth is a big old dirt ball. When Satan was cast down to the earth, he had the whole earth. But where did he show up? But where God was doing the work. Because that's where he's going to be. If we didn't have to be concerned with the devil, Why would Jesus give us power over all of his power?
Yes.
He gave us power. Luke 10:19, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. All the power of the enemy. Not just a little bit of it. All. If you are a born-again Christian with Jesus Christ in you, you have authority over all the power of the enemy. And yet we sit beat up, whimpering, whining, crying, like we are totally helpless. It's time to start using the power that Jesus gave us. He is our enemy. We are at war. And it's time we engage. Now let's go back to Matthew 11:12 for a minute. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. That it is the kingdom of heaven. And we are to be the violent, vitally active, not timid, shrinking back, going to the back. No, we're on the front line. If you're a Christian, you're on the front line, and you've got a target on you. The minute you become a Christian, Satan knows who you are, and he knows where you are. And so do all the local witches. They know where you are. That they are given assignments. I'll never forget when we first moved to where, out in the woods, we built our dream home. Beautiful, beautiful place. Peaceful. It was a January day, beautiful like this. Clear, not a cloud in the sky. And I was sitting on the front porch with my Bible and my prayer time. And I was looking out across the pasture. We had a horse. And suddenly, I couldn't see very well. It was like dark. You know, on a sunny day, when a cloud comes between you and the sun, it immediately is like someone turned out the light. Mm-hmm. That's how it was, but there was no clouds. It was weird. I didn't know anything about the enemy at that time. I was just a happy Christian with a strong prayer life, a strong relationship with the Lord, but I didn't know anything about the enemy until hell came to our house in 1997. And I had a crash course. Crashed first. Well, hey, when you're fighting somebody that you don't even know you're fighting, and you don't know how to fight, you just get beat up. He came and gave me a sucker punch, spiritually speaking. And I laid on my floor for a year and a half going, until God told me what was going on. I had a brother, and we used to fight all the time. I hated to fight. Actually, though, I had a strong Jezebel spirit. And after I left home and got married, I wanted to fight. My husband would not argue. He would make me so mad. He'd just be walking away from me. I'm glad that's gone. I hated that spirit. But I didn't know how to fight. Okay? I'm going to emphasize that verse 5 again in 2 Peter. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. See, I had faith. I needed to add virtue to my faith. And virtue, knowledge to virtue. That word virtue is valor. To be strong. Strength of mind in regard to danger. The quality that enables a man to encounter danger with firmness. I just crumbled in a heap. Personal bravery and courage, fearlessness, undaunted courage or boldness, not subdued or depressed by fear. And then came the knowledge and understanding of the enemy. What I meant by hell coming to our house, our middle son was 16 years old and he went into full-blown rebellion. I didn't know what hit us. Caused a problem in our marriage. It almost destroyed our whole house. But I did not know how to fight. I knew how to pray, but I didn't know how to fight. Well, I thought I knew how to pray. God changed my prayer life too. What I want you to know is there is a difference between prayer and warfare. There's a difference between prayer and warfare. Prayer is not warfare. And God wants me to share this with you. It's time to war. Why? Because you've joined the army of God. How many of you know that God is a man of war? Exodus 15:3. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Strong's definition of war is in the sense of fighting a battle. That is the engagement. You know, Brother Howard talked about engagement. Wrestle. He was talking about the word wrestle. I found that interesting. I've never looked up the word wrestle because I know what wrestle means. But it means actual physical contact. See? You're going to have physical contact with the enemy if you're serious about the things of God. Because you're the one he's looking for. Now, I'm not telling you this to scare you. See, I look at this crowd. We had a pretty big crowd here. It's kind of like Gideon started out with, you know, 3,000. Trickle down, trickle down, trickle down. Well, we've trickled down to a few. But that's all it takes. Okay, the definition of war is in the sense of fighting a battle that is the engagement, generally war, that is warfare. Battle, fighting, warrior, overcome, prevail, make war, and warring. 2 Corinthians 10:4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. See, we wrestle not with flesh and blood. If we were wrestling with flesh and blood, we could pick up a gun and get rid of them. But he's not a flesh and blood person. So we cannot fight him with flesh and blood weapons. But mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. That's that scripture right up there. Because of who we are in relation to God and Jesus, we are mighty in power. Definition of warfare. Military service. Military contest. Struggle with spiritual enemies. To lead a military life and to carry on continual wars. There again, though, prayer is not warfare. In prayer, we address God. In warfare, we address the enemy. That's the difference. When Jesus was confronted by Satan, he didn't pray. He addressed Satan. Mark 8:33. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." He rebuked Peter, but he spoke to the devil. It's been a while, let's see. God told me a long while ago. He said, "You need to stop being polite to the devil." You know, I got that when Mr. Pinson was talking about the woman who wanted to, you know, he had that mighty woman of God come into his meeting. And then somebody gets up and says, "I have a word." And then she babbled for 30 minutes. He said, "I was polite to the devil." He let the devil, of course he didn't know it, or he would have not done it. But he said afterwards he knew he had let the devil come in and disturb the meeting. And you know what, I see that happen a lot where I go. I'm going to do a teaching one of these days, a new teaching on Jezebel. Now, I had a spirit of Jezebel, and you know, people recoil when they hear that word because it's used thrown around so much. "Well, you're just a Jezebel, you're Jezebel, Jezebel this, Jezebel that." And that's true. But if we call it what it was, it's a controlling spirit, it's a manipulative spirit, it's a lying spirit, it's, you know, all of these things describe her. But the spirit of Jezebel that's mentioned in Revelation chapter 2 or 3, he read it this morning, but he said, "I have somewhat against you because you've allowed that woman Jezebel to come in and teach my people to fornicate and to eat things, what was that word? Sacrifice to idols." Yeah. Thank you. But anyway, that is a totally different spirit,
right?
That Jezebel spirit. It's not talking about the Jezebel spirit that we talk about. This one is a strong antichrist spirit. that comes into churches a lot and disrupts meetings, takes over in the form of God, but not God. That will be coming up sometime, maybe this year. Okay. Stop being polite to the devil. Those were God's words to me. Because something happened at my house, and the devil won. And I was really upset about it. And I got up early the next morning, and I was praying and talking to God about it. And he interrupted me. He does that a lot. I guess because I talk a lot. He said, "You need to stop being polite to the devil." And I was like, "What?" He said, "You are too polite to the devil." See, because us Christians, we're supposed to be nice. Even to the point of being polite to the devil. Polite means civility, obliging condescension. Condescension. Obliging, that means you submit. Kind and affable reception and treatment of, desire of pleasing, and disposition to oblige. That's what we do as Christians with the devil. We're not supposed to be nice to the devil. Ephesians 4:27 says, "Neither give place to the devil." Remember, that devil is not mentioned once in the Old Testament. 62 times in the New Testament. Place means occupancy. Don't give occupancy to the devil. Don't give him a spot. Don't give him opportunity. Give him no room or open space reserved for him. James 4:7, "Submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Let me tell you, there's two actions in that scripture. Submit yourself to God and resist the devil. But that doesn't just mean, "Oh, get thee behind me, Satan." No, let me tell you what the definition of resist is. It means literally to stand against, to withstand, hence to act in opposition, act. See, it's not just a flippant thing. Or to oppose by standing unmoved and interrupting its progress. An army resists the progress of an enemy actively by encountering and defeating it. Encountering, not running from, not hiding from. Some people actually believe that if you don't mention the devil, he'll leave you alone. Boy, that's a really good deception of the devil. Encountering and defeating, like David did to Goliath. The army was dismayed, it says in that story, dismayed and greatly afraid. The whole army of Israel was dismayed and greatly afraid. And that could describe the church today. You don't have to be afraid of the devil. To strive against, that means to make efforts, to use exertions. That's an active word, an action word. To endeavor with earnestness, to labor hard, applicable to exertions of body or mind. To contend, to contest, to struggle in opposition to another, to be in contention or dispute, to endeavor to counteract, defeat or frustrate. That's what we need to be doing to the devil. We should be defeating him and frustrating him. Endeavor means an effort, an attempt, an exertion of physical strength. See, it's not just a get thee behind me, Satan. No, it involves action. It involves force. An exertion of physical strength are the intellectual powers towards the attainment of an object. That means going after it and not stopping until you obtain it. To exert physical strength or intellectual power for the accomplishment of an object. David resisted Goliath. Let's look at 1 Samuel 17. I'm going to show you some things God showed me about war in this. 1 Samuel. 17. David resisted Goliath. See, The church needs to stop being on the defense and get on the offense.
Amen.
I used to fight against the enemy when he showed up. Now I hunt him down, and I have him on the defense. And I don't say that arrogantly. I don't mean that arrogantly. I mean, you better go to him and put him in his place first, or you'll be fighting him all the time. I look at it as it like I describe it to people like a dog. You have an old junkyard dog. Let's say you're getting out of your car and you're trying to get to your house, and that dog is rah, 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 and he's loose. Well, after a while, I'd put up a fence. And I'd get out, and that dog would be on the other side of that fence. That's the difference in my prayer life now. I pray, and then I put him outside the fence. I actually put him outside the fence before I pray. You know, my mother, one time, I told you she plays the devil's advocate for me, which is good, because she confronts me with things that the normal church person is thinking. So she said to me one time, let me see where I was going with that. Oh, well, Pumpkin, if you just pray to God and everything, why do you have to be concerned about the devil? I said, well, I used to be that way. I would just say my prayers and go about my day. But guess what? This would happen, that would happen, that would happen, that would happen. And I started catching on that, you know, if we could see in the spirit realm, we would see angels and demons. So I'm sitting and I'm praying, I'm saying my prayers to God, and the demons are all standing there. And, okay, Lord, I'm making a trip to Houston today. I pray for protection. I pray for this. I pray for that. The demons run and tell Satan, hey, she's going to Houston today. She's making a trip. She's going to be on the road. Okay, well, give her a flat tire. Make her car not start. You know, he has strategies and plans and assignments against you. So I used to get out on my trip and have a flat tire. Lord, send someone to help. He always would.
Right.
Always would. But it's much better to live your life not always having to say, send somebody. Oh, Lord, you know. my life is a lot less eventful. I'll put it that way. Which gives me more rest, less problems, trouble, and pressure. So I encourage you to start putting him in his place. Okay, 1 Samuel 17. So I am praying, and or I'm being tormented by the devil about something. You know, he's right there all the time. I'll lay down to go to sleep. Well, where do you think Kyle is? What do you think he's doing? It's 10 o'clock. He's not home yet. You know, just torment. That's what the devil does. Just trouble and pressure. So one night I had this dream. And in the dream, I was David. And I was so excited by that dream, I had to get up and read it. I got to read that story. God's trying to tell me something here. And then I'm going to tell you what he told me. This is how you fight the enemy. In verse 41, it says, and the Philistines came and drew near unto David and the man who bore the shield before him. And when the Philistines looked about and saw David, he disdained him. That means he ridiculed him. What, you little pipsqueak? They sent you out here? For he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. Ruddy means rosy, let's see, blushed and beautiful. That's what that word means, ruddy. Rosy, blushed and beautiful. He must have been pretty. He must have been a pretty boy. He must have not looked rugged and, you know, he looked non-threatening. Let's put it that way. And the Philistine, and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his God. The Philistine cursed him with his God, the God of the Philistines. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh to the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts. In the name. That's where we have, in the name of Jesus. David says, in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied, this day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hands, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give thee to the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day, and to the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. See, when we live a victorious life, overcoming and defeating the devil, it lets all the world know that there is a God. My question is, the church, for the most part, goes to church, they worship God, they're sitting in the pews, they're defeated, they're sick, they're broke, they're all in trouble, they have the same problems as the world. What kind of a testament is that to our God? So what God showed me is, here, and you know, Goliath must have been a pretty looming guy, because the whole host of Israel was afraid and dismayed. They were all kind of hiding from Goliath. So when the devil comes and he is tormenting you and threatening, that's what he was doing with me. He was threatening me. We had some financial problems, and I was waking up in the middle of the night. I was unable to breathe. You're going to lose your house. Mike's going to lose his business. Y'all going to have to move in with somebody. You know, it's just all threats. That's really all he has. So in this story, I saw that what David did was throw back Goliath's own words to him. That's why I say, if he comes and he is threatening you, and Satan is a liar, and a lie is not the truth, so if he's threatening you with lies, then you can turn on him and start praising God for just the opposite.
Yeah.
There was a time he would say to me, I've got all three of your kids. Could someone bring me some water, please? There's some down here, but I don't know whose it was. Got a tickle in my throat. So when he would come to me saying, I've got all three of your kids, well, you have to be quick, because it took me a little while to get it. Thank you very much. It took me a little while to get it, because at first I would be depressed, fearful. But whenever God gave me that dream, after that, when he came to me with a threat, I would start praising God for just, Lord, if he said he's got all three of my kids and he's a liar, then that means he does not have all three of my kids. Now, you do not have all three of my kids. They all belong to Jesus Christ, and they will serve him all the days of their lives. I don't care what it looks like right now. That's how you get rid of the devil.
This is the end of part A. Please play part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.